Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus had finished all his words to the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave who was ill and about to die. He was valuable to him. When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come to save the life of his slave. They approached Jesus and strongly urged him to come, saying, "He deserves to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and built our synagogue." Jesus went with them. But when he was only a short distance from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you under my roof. Therefore, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a person subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come here,' and he comes. To my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning, said to the crowd following him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When the messengers returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's readings and feast focus on two interconnected realities. The first is unity, and the second is the humility, which is a precondition for genuine human unity. First reading, St. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, which was torn apart by divisions. We've seen that throughout this letter up until this point, but it was most conspicuous in how they were all associating with particular instruments of the Lord rather than with the Lord. I'm with Cephas, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos. Paul's great emphasis in this letter was to show that they are to be one faith because they've received one baptism, they have one Lord and Father of all. But rather than bringing about the unity for which Jesus did his work, he was exalted on Calvary to draw all things to himself. It was during the Last Supper, which began that whole feast, that he prayed to the Father for unity. The Mass is what is supposed to bring us together. When they were coming together to worship God, as Jesus taught us, it was only to foment division. St. Paul here is talking about the agape meal, which was so closely associated with the Sunday Mass. They would come together for worship, and then afterward they would have a meal together. A meal in which they would put into practice that agape that they had just received. But rather than this happening, division was occurring. St. Paul says that your assemblies are doing more harm than good. An incredible statement. When you meet as a church, there are divisions among you. And rather than repent of the divisions, rather than work against them, he says, "I believe it. There have to be factions among you." Why, he says, this gets to the point of humility, which we'll explore in a second, "in order that those who are approved among you may become known." The divisions are so that the pride of certain people could be noticed because they would be the ones more prominent. "When you meet, therefore, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for each, in fact, goes on eating his own supper. One goes hungry and nobody cares, and another gets drunk and nobody really says anything." We would see elsewhere in various other places in the church how sometimes they would be divided by race. The Greek widows would be neglected because the Hebrew widows would be getting all the concern because the Jews were caring for their own by genes. And by blood more than they would be caring for their brothers and sisters, made so by baptism into the blood of the Lord. This is constantly an issue. Divisions in the church, masses that do more harm than good, and insofar as the mass is the greatest good that could ever happen because of what is the substance of what we're doing, a mass that does more harm than good has to be an incalculable harm. A lot of places are divided. I mean, I wonder how many priests must choke, frankly, when they pray for unity with the Pope and with the Bishop, when so many of their behaviors contradict that prayer. Likewise for so many of the faithful. I've told you before the huge struggles I had in my first assignment as a pastor. It was a French-Canadian parish that had now more than 50% Portuguese. I was sent there because I was a Frenchman who spoke both French and Portuguese. I was the only one in the diocese who had that characteristic, and I was by 7 years the youngest pastor because the bishop knew that he needed to have somebody who, when he arrived, both could identify with. And I struggled and I worked very hard to try to bring that parish together. But for the most part, they stayed apart, two separate communities. And I had to focus on how the Eucharist is meant to bring us together. And unless we want that unity, we are unworthy to receive the Lord. Because the real res, the real effect of the Eucharist is not Jesus' real presence on the altar. That is one of the effects, but that likewise is, as St. Thomas Aquinas used to say, a sacrament of something else, our becoming one body, one spirit in Christ. And unless we want that, we can't say amen. Because when the priest says the body of Christ, he's not just talking about the physical reality of Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity in the host, but also the reality of making us his mystical body. And if we're refusing that incorporation, we're not ready to receive. Unfortunately, the church excises a very relevant passage in this letter right here, such that we don't hear it. It's about worthiness for Holy Communion. It says that we have to discern the body before we ever receive, because if we eat or drink the body and blood of the Lord unworthily, we're eating and drinking his death upon us. And when it's using this passage in context, it's not talking, for example, about many of the sins that we would find in the Decalogue. It's not talking about first examining whether you've blown God off on Sunday, whether you've blasphemed, whether you've been idolatrous, whether you've dishonored your parents, taken somebody else's life, committed all types of sexual sins, which were very prevalent in Corinth, whether you coveted, whether you're eaten alive by envy. St. Paul could have talked about any of those, and we do have to examine ourselves. But most importantly, he's doing it in the context of unity. Do we discern the one body of the Lord, who's not dismembered into various sections? The one body of the Lord. And do we want that body? Because if we don't want that unity, we're eating and drinking Jesus' body and blood upon ourselves. That's how forceful it is. And so, at all times, sisters, we need to be examining this because of the way the devil, who's the great divider, works. If we come to Mass sometime and you've got you're harboring a real grudge against another sister with whom you're praying, you must, Jesus says it likewise in the Sermon on the Mount, do everything that you can to be making peace with that sister before you can make the self-offering of yourself here at Mass. It's what Jesus wants as our preparation. Not just our relationship with him, but also our relationship with others. And a fortiori in so many parishes where rivalries start to take over. Favoritism starts to play, where people get disappointed if the priest they don't like comes out to celebrate Mass. even though they're going to be able to receive Jesus' body and blood through that ministration, they begin to be divided by the little things rather than united by the bigger thing. For this unity to come about, there needs to be humility. St. Paul says that the factions are so that some may be approved and exalted. That's always the way that it is. We like to stand up, and in order to stand up, somebody else has got to be down. In today's gospel, we see the humility that Jesus approves of. In contrast to arrogance, this centurion slave was at the point of death. He had doubtless consulted all the doctors who were there, and they had failed. But he had heard about this miracle worker. Perhaps he had heard about a similar scene in Cana of Galilee earlier, when a royal official had a son who was sick and went on out that 20-mile journey from Capernaum to Cana to ask Jesus to come. But when Jesus was stopped. Sorry, I'm botching the story, as you can tell. When he went there to ask for Jesus to do the miracle, Jesus said, "I will come." He said, "No, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. But only say the word, and my soul shall be healed." Jesus used that as a teaching moment that probably echoed all the way down in the Gedo Canyon, all the way to the coast, of what this royal official had said. Maybe it had inspired the centurion to ask the same thing for a sick servant. And as the chief priests and the elders approached Jesus, they said something with a lot of pride. "He deserves to have you do this for him. He loves our nation and built the synagogue for us." That type of pride was not going to be evidenced by the centurion. The centurion, who used to boss everybody around, person was accustomed to saying, "Go, come, and do this," and have his actions immediately implemented. He was very humble, and when Jesus was drawing near, sent out the messengers, no, just say the word and my servant shall be healed. Those same words of humility, and Jesus, just like in Cana, so again here, says, "Not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not among the apostles, not among the disciples, not among Mary Magdalene. In a sense, not even with the Blessed Virgin Mary, because she had been nourished her entire life on the Hebrew scriptures. He didn't even have that. And for him to have that incredible faith that at a distance this seeming carpenter would be able to heal his servant, that was something truly extraordinary. Jesus was able to work that miracle. The words here, we continue to echo in every Mass, that we're not worthy to receive the Lord under our roof. But we beg him to say that word and heal us. We're not worthy, not just because that we have committed sins. We're often not worthy because we don't really want what he yet wants. We haven't yet made what he prayed for during that first Mass. Our communion, like Father and Son, are one. We haven't made that our passion yet. We don't really want it. We want union with him, but not union with all those whom he brings into communion with him. So we need that healing of the Lord so that we can, in fact, the very moment we receive him, will to be one body, one spirit in Christ. Not after everybody else changes to align with us, but to change us so that we can really seek that union with the Lord, which will bring about union with others. Today the Church celebrates the memorial of St. Robert Bellarmine, one of the great doctors of the Church after the Council of Trent. He fought for Church unity. He recognized what the Protestant Reformation was, a huge scandal to unity, brought about by many sins that led to doctrinal problems thereafter. but it had started with the sins against unity. And so he worked, wrote like crazy in the spare moments that he had in order to try to answer people's questions, relieve doubts, and show the errors of people who were misinterpreting Scripture to divide. It's a great example for us about the passion for unity. And that likewise came because of his humility. Even though he was great, even though he was the top advisor for several popes, even though he was the rector of the Roman College, bishop of two different dioceses, friend of so many of the most famous people of the age, he likewise was very small. He, as a Jesuit, used to serve even some of the newest Jesuits who had come on in. Even though he was a superior, he wanted to behave as if he were an inferior and to become the servant of all the rest. And that led him to even deeper humility. One of those young, new Jesuits that he served was Aloysius Gonzaga. He was blown away by Aloysius' holiness and his love for the Lord, something that, despite all his learning, he recognized he still needed to grow in. It was his openness rather than his arrogance. It was his humility rather than his pride that led him to continue to grow closer to the Lord so that he could grow closer to others all his days. As we celebrate this Mass, we ask his prayers that his desire for unity might contagiously infect us. As we receive the Lord Jesus, whom we're unworthy to have under our roof because he says this healing word, let's ask him to make us one body, one spirit in Christ, that we might obey him who tells us, come, go, and do this in my memory, just as much as those who obeyed the centurion in the illness of the servant obeyed the word of the Lord. Praise be Jesus Christ.